And so this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 on page 1194. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. Well, it was good to pray about the referendum, and you'd be pleased to know I'm going to say next to nothing about it from here on. Other than we were told by both sides, weren't we, it's something that's bigger than just you. Don't think about yourself, think about it's a bigger issue than just what is good for you. And often there is that sort of sense with things, that there's something that is bigger than just us. And being a Christian has a theme of it's not all about you, actually. It's not all about you, that we think about God and we think about others. It's good for us, but we don't put ourselves at the centre. And chapter 5, and these couple of verses that Craig just read, has this theme of honouring others. And we've thought about this. It's the third week of thinking about this sort of theme, as we've gone through over a number of weeks this book of 1 Timothy. We've thought about the church as a community. The church is a bunch of people. And when you put a bunch of people together, sooner or later, there will be friction, which we're not going to have a discussion about the referendum. If we were to have a discussion about the referendum, there would be some friction. Because even people who voted the same way disagreed about why they voted the same way. So what we've seen over the last few weeks is that honour is the oil that stops the engine seizing up. There's friction between us, and honour oils that, keeps it running smoothly. And the principle is in the opening verses of the previous chapter. So chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." So honour all, it's the big message, honour all. Then he mentions specific groups. Widows, especially those with no independent income. Elders, the leadership of the church, and this honour stuff so far also has had the potential of financial implications. And now it says to honour masters. And the words there are fairly straightforward enough as far as English comprehension goes. But there are a couple of problems we might have. One is just to apply this directly about the workplace. Because it's not about the workplace. It's about slavery, and slavery isn't the same as the jobs that we have. So the other one is the opposite problem, is just ignore it, because we say, well, this is so radically different, this doesn't apply to us nowadays. So we need to establish what the Bible says about slavery and work out what kind of legitimate lines we can make to us. So the first thing about slavery is, before we can turn to the Bible itself, and certainly these verses, is we need to notice that there are different things going on. So slavery means one person owns another person. But there's more than one way of doing that. And failing to distinguish this and to look at all the Bible texts at the same time means that some Christians in the past have finished up with some odd conclusions. So there's the Old Testament and slavery there. There's the transatlantic slave trade that we know some stuff about from school. And the New Testament way of that slavery happened. Now, in the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, there's a few verses that will shock us because it actually sanctions slavery. But what kind of slavery? It's a temporary kind. So if you had nothing, if you perhaps had taken on a business venture, you put everything into it and it failed, you're left with nothing, you would give yourself as a slave. But in Old Testament law, there was a time limit. At 7 years, there was a kind of a reset button as people got their lands back and their freedom back and so on. So Old Testament slavery is a sort of safety net when everything else has gone wrong. So you work for somebody and they feed you and they house you and so on. And the Old Testament laws protected the slave. They had to be treated as a human. For example, you can't kill them. That might sound a bit obvious to us. Wasn't in anywhere else in the world. You can't kill your slave. They are a human. You can't sell your slave. In fact, there's a provision in the law even that if the master was really good, the slave could actually opt to be a slave. So at the end of the 7 years, and they go, right, you're free now, you can go, well, actually, do you know, the last 7 years of being this person's slave was better than the previous however many years of trying to make my own living. And so they could opt to be a slave if the owner wanted them. And they had a little ceremony where they took their ear and they nailed it to the doorframe. Personally, that would put me off the anyway, no matter how good they were. But that's how it worked. Now, when we think of the transatlantic slave trade, it was a very dark moment in our history. People, mostly African and therefore mostly black, were stolen from homes and sold. So they're either taken with these various African tribes and emerging nations would fight each other and keep people as slaves, and then they started selling them to Europeans. The European countries, as they started colonizing the world, would take, mostly it was Africans, and sell them to other parts of the world, and across the colonies all over America. All of Europe did this, and it was interesting, when I lived in Liverpool, there was the slave trade museum, and it was very interesting, and Britain was relatively late in the game, but did a much better job. They were massive amount of slavery. It was terrible what they did, but most of Europe did it, and it across most of America. And the transportation was so bad that people died en route. They treated people very badly. They killed slaves if they misbehaved, if they survived the journey. They resold slaves, and families were torn apart. In fact, I heard once that one of the marriage ceremonies was the bride and groom's promise was not till death do us part, but to death or reselling do us part. So clearly violating what the Bible said about slaves. Now the New Testament is another thing again. Here in 1 Timothy is what we've got. It's different between either the Old Testament or the transatlantic slave trade. Slavery is not taught in the New Testament, it's observed in the New Testament. It's something that's happening that Paul and others are looking at. They're not as protected as those in the Old Testament, but there was greater protection and greater freedom than in the transatlantic slave trade. It wasn't based on race, for example, so people of all races would have been owners and slaves. There was a better chance that one day you would be free. It was remotely possible in the transatlantic slave trade, but not that likely. You even had this weird situation in the first century of slaves owning slaves. And most of the early church were slaves, which is why it's addressed, including professions. So most architects, doctors, managers, nurses would have been slaves. I don't know if they're slave business coaches and some of the other jobs that we've got here, but they had most of you, with most of the jobs that you have, would be slaves. So when we read the New Testament, we don't read our employment into it, but neither do we read into it the evils of the transatlantic slave trade either. So, however, Christians in the past have misunderstood these differences and used them to support slavery. Most Christians, well, I've got a large number of slave owners would have been Christians. And it's very interesting as you read some of these accounts, some of them were very kind to their slaves. Their slaves are very fond of them, but they never questioned the practice for some time. Even John Newton, we sang one of his hymns earlier, and you probably know that he was a slave trader and then an abolitionist, but he didn't just switch like that. It took a bit of time for him to work these things out. Now, a bit of history that people often overlook is that before that slave trade, when Europe was mostly becoming Christian, slavery died out quite quickly because for most Christians it was just obvious that it was wrong. In fact, there was a law in this country that if you escaped a slave somewhere else, as you set foot in England, you were free the moment you stepped foot on our shores. It was only that later on the practice re-emerged with the transatlantic slave trade. And it's worth noting as well, Christians were the ones that led the way in the abolition movement. Nonetheless, it's not the finest hour of the church that slavery happened on our watch, although it was different to how it's often been retold. So that's just to distinguish the kinds of slaveries that there's been. But what about Paul? What does Paul say about it? Now, often we're told that he's soft on the issue, even pro-slavery, but in this letter, I'm going to read to you chapter 1, verse 10, it says, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So he says that slave traders are like murderers and perverts. I think that's a low view of the slave trade. He tells elsewhere slaves to seek freedom if they can. He tells masters to treat them fairly, as he does in this verse here. And also that in Christ's sight, this is very controversial, in Christ's sight, there is no free and slave. He views all Christians the same, whatever their social standing. So there's a difference then between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the slave trade that happens in the Middle Ages and later. The Old Testament, it was under forced economic conditions. Transatlantic was forced under brute force. New Testament, a bit of both, but more the former. So notice there's a tension in Paul's teaching. On the one hand, slavery is wrong and people's rights matter. But if you were a slave, there's a higher concern than just your freedom. Christians don't fight for their own rights. They fight for others. Now, can we apply any of this to us? I think the answer is yes, because if this is true of slaves, how much more true is it for you or for me, with our legal rights enshrined in law, meaning that we're never that badly treated to start with? I'm guessing that none of you in the office have been beaten with... do speak to me if you did. We're not treated that badly to start with. But also there's a question of what do we mean by free? For most of us, most of the time, if you walk out of your job, you are unlikely to walk into another, because there's not always that kind of freedom out there. We're not just free to leave our jobs. Sometimes bosses find loopholes or are just demeaning and not very nice. Someone I know who's now a minister was a banker, and he was on abroad for a few years, and they said the demands were piling on, and the group of staff went to their boss and said, these are unreasonable demands. What you're asking of us, the hours we're working, is unreasonable. And this is what his boss said: we pay you so much, we own you. I can ask you to do whatever I want, I own you. Pay you enough. If you want minimum wage, we'd have a discussion. But so sometimes the boss has a hold over you. You're not that free, even if it's nothing like the first century by any stretch. So to our text, honour our masters. Why? Well, Paul gives two motives, and the two motives go beyond just employment and the issue of slavery in its day, and they very much stand for Christians. We may apply more widely than just work. Reputation of God and love for your brother. Reputation of God and love for the brother. So the first one is reputation for God in verse 1. It says, all those who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So for the Christian master, there's lots who can be said, and Paul says something about being... their slaves are dear to them. But he's not addressing them here. He's addressing the slave. It's quite likely that slaves worked out what we know, that the situation was wrong. Masters have no divine right, and so they might refuse to work for them or work badly and so on. But they're meant to see a bigger picture. It says, honour their masters, or the version of the Bible we have, the NIV, says, show respect. And this comes up across the New Testament. Respect and honour authority. And this is what is controversial for us, even if it is bad or even evil authority. There's a time to oppose it. We get to vote. But respect, we have respect for a position. If you think the Prime Minister is a twit, well, you had good news this week. But if you think he is, honour him or her. If you're a raging Republican that thinks, right, if we're going to have any referendum on the EU, we need to have one about having a queen. Well, if we do one day, you can put your cross in the box. Until that moment, you respect the Queen. Why do we show honour? Well, two reasons here is to do with reputation being at stake. God's name, and Paul says our teaching. So God's reputation is at stake. If we behave badly at work, not showing respect, if we're not working hard, it brings to God a poor reputation. Because the response of people is, if this is what faith does to people, I don't want any of that. Conversely, honour brings glory to God. Now, maybe we've overcorrected this nowadays, but the understand the idea that all of life is worship. Sometimes we play that so that this isn't. But All of life is worship, so we bring glory to God in the workplace. But notice Paul is not just concerned about God, that's a big enough concern, but he says about our message, the gospel. And that's not surprising because it is God's message. When he says our, it means the apostolic message, the church's message. And that's not surprising, it's God's people and the body of Christ. So we've seen Christians can bring a bad name on their church or on all Christians, and there's not much we can do about them. And you've probably had this experience in wherever it is that you work or study, where someone goes, oh, a Christian like, and says something that makes you wince. But we can do something about ourselves. So when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to college, you are a representative, an ambassador, for better or for worse. People make generalizations based on your behavior. We've got some PR work to do. And sometimes Christians feel guilty because they have done something bad at work or bad that other people know about. And our attitude is funny, isn't it? It's like when people on a diet, if they have a chocolate bar, they go, oh, I've had a chocolate bar now, blown it. Now eat a cake. That'll make it much better. It's the same when people do something wrong. They go, well, I've done this thing wrong now, so let's go and do loads of things wrong now because I've just blown it. I may as well go for it. No, it's not about being perfect all the time. It's about when we get things wrong, how do we put it right again? How do we correct our mistakes and our sins? How are we reconciling ourselves with our colleagues at work? That speaks as much about us as anything else. So all this is about bringing a good reputation to God and the gospel and the church, because people will look at you and say, so that's what Christians are like. The other motivation is love for our brother or sister in verse 2. So we want a good reputation for God and the gospel and the church, but what if your boss is a Christian? That's not going to spoil a reputation if you annoy him or her. In fact, maybe on the day of a prayer meeting, you could knock off work a bit early. But the principle of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is mutual respect. Younger men, treat them like brothers. Younger women, treat them like sisters. But the problem is, often don't we treat our family as worse than we treat other people? Brothers and sisters especially, because you kind of think, well, I can get away with it. It's only my sister. To a point, it's true. I can. But no, I've noticed this in any Christian organisation, not any, but a number of Christian organisations that I've had any involvement with. Sadly, both theological colleges I've had involvement with and a number of churches and mission organisations that I've either been with or on the sort of edges of, have treated Christians in a way that non-Christians would not dream of. It has been horrific. But it's okay because the damage contained is between us, right? I mean, if you work for Asda and you're lazy, then that's bad. That brings a bad reputation to God's people. But if we're lazy for each other, it's a bit annoying. But the world won't see, right? Wrong. That doesn't follow at all. We're not to let ourselves off the hook that way, because the motive here with the non-Christian boss is reputation. With the Christian boss, it's love. And you'd expect love to deliver better results than just duty. And notice who benefits. He says, you know, the Christian benefits. So therefore you do, because you're dear to him. And you expect it would say that God wants the slave to benefit. But the Christian will want the Christian boss to do well because of finances. The finances will go to the church and to mission and so on. It's a way to mutually bless each other. Now, most Christians were slaves in the first century. So you can imagine coming to a meeting like this. In the first century, this would probably be quite a big church. So you imagine going to church and there would be slaves, that would be most of us, and a few owners. Maybe some of the slaves would have been office holders in the church. There might have been elders and deacons. And amongst the members, there would have been some masters. So if the attitude towards non-Christian is that of concern for reputation, for the Christian, the attitude is of love. You want to do well for them, which benefits the whole church and therefore beyond. So why is he saying this to slaves? Because it's counterintuitive. We want to stand on our rights, but we're meant to see a bigger picture. And so the rest of verse 2, he says, these are the things you are to teach and urge on them. But let's think for a moment about the gospel and how that plugs into this. Some things are just straightforward right and wrong, aren't they? Slavery, straightforwardly wrong. I don't think there'd be a great debate here about that. Employment rights, well, they should just happen, shouldn't they? How you are treated at work matters. But there is a bigger issue than your rights. God, the gospel, and their reputation, love for others, it is far better that you work too long than people think less of God because you had the unions out. But sometimes you should have the unions out. These are wisdom issues and things to think about, but what is the big picture that I'm concerned about? And it seems hard to do, and so we need the power and an example to do it, and we find both in Jesus Christ, who begs us to imitate him. So in Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Talking about his role and what it means to follow him, in John 13, he took off his outer garment and washed his feet. It's a slave's job. Josiah likes horrible histories, and there was a very funny one with Henry VIII and has the royal bottom wiper. Who wipes your bottom? You do. Or if you're a king, a slave does. You don't do it as a favour for somebody. Same with cleaning people's feet in the first century. Who does it? You do it. Or your slave does it. Jesus takes off his outer garment, washes his disciples' feet, and says, "You do likewise for each other." Peter and Paul both take this up in their letters, and they make similar remarks about copying Jesus. So Peter's context is also that of work. Not to look to your own rights, but to that of others, because Jesus went to the cross. Paul in Philippians 2 says Jesus didn't consider equality something to be grasped, although he was divine, but he became like a what? Like a slave. So Jesus, the King of the universe, who all things are his by right, he can just say, right, you've all got to do this now. He has the right to do that. And yet he comes as a slave to serve and die. Why? For the good of others. And so we should do the same. So if he is rightly up there, has made himself low for a bigger cause, so we can do the same. We can look to others' needs too, that serves a bigger purpose. And this isn't just a case of this is a good recipe to be good. True, it is about being good and it benefits broadly for other people. But to do this, we need the gospel ourselves, because the gospel drives the Christian life. So we've seen the last 3 weeks, this honour and mutual respect is the oil of the church engine that stops the friction. Well, the gospel is the fuel that drives us. Jesus is God come as a man. The King of the universe came as a man and worked as a slave. He died a shameful, criminal death. Not an honourable one. It's the opposite with the superheroes. He didn't do it by overpowering. And he did so in our place. Our sin and its right consequences from God were placed on him. And he removed them from us and for us. And if we've not experienced that, then we can't imitate that. But if we have experienced that, we should imitate that. We can't die for other sins as such, but we can put others' needs first so that the glory goes to God and we can show love to other Christians rather than what is it that I think I deserve. So that the gospel is promoted and so that others put their trust in Christ through hearing the gospel without the reputation being tarnished. And it's hard to live in a fallen world, and often the hardest place to do that is at work. But your work is not just paying the bills. There's a much bigger purpose in the work that you do. Let's pray together. So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Father, we ask that in the places that you've put us, where we study, where we work, where we meet people, that in the way we treat people, the way we work, the way we don't put our own wants and wishes first, that we would bring a good reputation to you and to your message. Amen.